Now the daylight flees. Now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life. Finish the victory cry. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death, life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. This the power of the cross, Son of God, slain for us.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Reagan and Terry. Beautifully given. And aren't you thankful for the cross? Open your Bible to the book of John. We'll be there in just a moment, John chapter 14. But I was just thinking all week this last week about the events that transpired so long ago. And what happened this morning? You know, the whole thing was planned from the foundation of the world. And God, we won't take time to do it, but if you go to Genesis chapter number 3, we find God making provision for mankind and the sin that man committed in the Garden of Eden that has been passed to all of us. You see, we're sinners by birth and we're sinners by choice. And it was our sin that put Christ on the cross. Before anybody ever thought of the fact that we would even exist or live, Christ died for us. And that plan was put in motion all the way from the foundation of the world, from the beginning of time. And we find all the way through the Old Testament, you find all of the types and the pictures of Christ and the sacrifices and the shedding of blood and all the things that took place in the Old Testament all pointed to Jesus Christ. Now, so many people back during this time period missed it. They didn't understand, they didn't recognize, they didn't accept the fact that Jesus Christ was that promised Messiah. And may I say, in the world we're living in today, we find the same thing to be true. Unfortunately, too many people have not accepted, don't understand, have misunderstood, and have rejected Christ as the Savior of the world. Of course, as believers, it's our responsibility to give them that message. But from time to time throughout this last week, as God prompted and as I remembered, I just tried to think about the events that transpired, the things that led up to what we call Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. And we can talk about what days of the week and how it all worked, whether it was a Wednesday or a Thursday or a Friday or whatever day it was. But here's what I know: Christ died for me. And I'm thankful for it. I don't know if you've ever heard of the details of what he had to go through for us. And we know and we understand that without the shedding of blood, the Bible tells us, there's no remission of sins. And it was necessary for Christ to suffer. It was necessary for Christ to bleed and die. And it was necessary for that to take place, for him to be a sacrifice acceptable for our sins. Again, we won't take time to do it, but you can go to the book of Hebrews and you find that God talks about the fact that there were sacrifices that had to be done on a regular basis. As a matter of fact, once a year, the high priest would go into that Holy of Holies there, and he would take the blood of the sacrifice and he would sprinkle it there on the mercy seat and make atonement for the whole nation of Israel. Of course, there were other sacrifices that people had to perform, and sin offerings and things that they had to do, and bullocks and goats and things that they had to sacrifice. But that one time a year sacrifice was the atonement sacrifice that pointed to the sacrifice that Christ would make one day for us on the cross. As we understand the scriptures, as we understand what the Bible teaches, we know the fact that Jesus took his own blood and walked into heaven and sprinkled his own blood on the mercy seat that is in heaven. And God said, I accept it. I accept it. And with that act, with that sacrifice of the shed blood of Christ, came remission for sin, or the opportunity for remission of sin. That does not mean that automatically everybody becomes a child of God. Because we've all been given the ability to choose. We've all been given the ability to make the decision on our own whether or not to accept that sacrifice as our own. You see, it's either accepting that sacrifice or trying to pay for my sins for all eternity in a place called hell. Hell is real. People go there. It was not designed for people. The Bible tells us it was created for the devil and his angels. But as a result of people allowing themselves to be influenced by the devil and following him instead of Christ and trusting Christ as their Savior, we understand that people do go to hell. It's a terrible thought to think of. It's not a comforting thought to think that perhaps somebody I have known in my life might be in hell now. But it's true nonetheless. And if we're not careful, we will back off the truth of hell, and we will fail to emphasize the fact that salvation must be from something to something. It's not just to something. Salvation must be from something. And so what Christ did was he put a plan in place, if I may say it that way, he put a plan in place to redeem fallen mankind. And we find that being recorded for us, the accounts given in the four gospel records. We're not going to look at it, but as you think about the things that Christ did for us on the cross, the punishment that he endured, do you realize that everything that he endured, he didn't deserve it? Not one bit. It's hard to think about. It's hard to imagine. It's hard to wrap your mind around the truth, because we are sinful, finite creatures. But Jesus Christ never sinned. He never had one cross word with anybody. He never had one impure, immoral thought. He never had one inappropriate word that he spoke. He never had any sort of anything. Now, understand this. He was a man just like you and I are. The Bible tells us he was tempted in all points just like we are, yet without sin. And he became sin. He didn't become a sinner. It's very important to know the difference. He didn't become a sinner. He became sin. He took the sins of the world on him on the cross and bled and died And as I said already, paid the sacrifice for our sins. But do you know what he had to go through? I don't know if you've ever heard about a Roman crucifixion. Maybe you have, I would imagine you have. But a Roman crucifixion was something that was it was designed to create and inflict the maximum amount of pain and shame on an individual that could possibly be inflicted on somebody. We find Jesus suffering, first of all, at the hand of the religious leaders there, the Jewish leaders, the high priest, the chief priests, and the scribes and the Pharisees. Remember, they came to Jesus at night there in the Garden of Gethsemane? Remember, look, remember, all this happened this week, this last week. They came to him, and Judas planted that kiss on Jesus' cheek. Remember the power even then that was displayed when he said, "I am the one you seek," and they all fell down backwards. Remember that? Remember the account there the Bible tells us? Then they got up and took him anyway. They led him to the high priest. They led him to Caiaphas's house. And they began to ridicule him. They began to mock him. They blindfolded him, and then they would hit him. Prophesy to us who hit you. If you're really truly God, you would know who hit you. Why don't you tell us? And they buffeted him. They beat him in the face. Blindfolded. He didn't know what he didn't have an opportunity to be able to prepare himself. You know how it is. You see something coming, you can flinch. He didn't have that opportunity. He was just pounded. And you know what they did? They took handfuls of his beard, the Bible says, and they plucked it out of his face. Not single strands, not a couple, handfuls. Well, when you do that, guess what else comes with it? Skin. You don't take a handful of hair and pull it off your head and have just nothing there. They buffeted him. The Bible says he was bruised for our iniquities. One of the most unfair things that could ever have happened to an individual happened to Jesus Christ. After that, they led him to the Romans. The Romans had a special way of treating people in this situation. They would whip them with what was called a cat of nine tails. I don't know how many times they would do that. We do know that the Jews believed they could whip an individual. I'm not sure if it was a cat of nine tails or another type of whip, but they did believe you could whip a person 40 times save one, or 39 times, but that 40th time would kill them. So they would stop at 39. Now, I don't know if he was whipped 39 times with that cat of nine tails. Nine tails was a whip that was designed with a handle on it, and out of that thing came nine individual whips out of that one handle. And on the end of each of those whips was fastened in some way a sharp stone or a sharp piece of metal, perhaps even bone. And it's been recorded that they would take an individual and either bend them over a metal beam or tie their hands up in the air like this to stretch the skin on their back. And then they would whip them with that cat of nine tails. And it wasn't just a little mark on the skin. That whip would actually wrap around the side of the body. And then those sharp instruments would dig into the flesh as they yanked it in furrows back across that person's body. I don't mean to be grotesque, but Josephus has said that oftentimes after a person experienced a Roman whipping with a cat of nine tails, their inner organs were lying at their feet. Understand something. Jesus did not die on the cross with a little trickle of blood coming from here, and a little trickle of blood coming from here, and a little trickle of blood coming from here, and a little trickle of blood coming from his feet. As a matter of fact, a Roman crucifixion, again, was designed to inflict a maximum amount of pain and suffering, and then on top of that, shame. He had nothing covering him. He didn't have a little loincloth, or he didn't have a little robe around him. They did put a robe on him at one time because they were mocking him again. And in that, you can imagine, after he had gotten whipped and beaten like that, they put that robe on him, and you can imagine that the wounds began to congeal to that fabric. And then what do? They ripped it back off and opened all those wounds back up again. You see, he did all of that. He suffered all of those things for us, for me, for you. He endured the suffering and the pain and the agony, and then they crucified him naked. Our Lord. The problem, I say problem, maybe, there's no way to, it's not a benefit, but they say usually when that, by the time the individual got to that point to be crucified, you couldn't even most of the time recognize that it was a human being. Because of all the suffering and pain and agony and wounds and bleeding and openness that there was. Just a mass of flesh hanging on a cross. And a Roman crucifixion, you didn't die because of all the pain. You died because you suffocated slowly to death. That's why when they came by to break Jesus' legs, and he was already dead, they never broke his legs. As a matter of fact, it was a prophecy that was told, we find in the Old Testament, that not a bone of his body would be broken. But they would break their legs because the person being crucified would have to lift themselves up just to get a breath. And then slump back down on that cross. Short breaths. Not enough to sustain themselves. And slowly they would suffocate to death and then die. So when they came to Jesus, they said, well, it looks like he's already dead. So they shoved a spear up. They didn't just poke his side. They shoved a spear up into his body. And the blood and the water came out. And he endured all of those things for you. But may I say, the biggest thing that he endured, maybe the most intense thing that he endured in suffering, was when God turned his back on him. Remember what he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I am of the opinion that at that moment, he became sin for us. Because God cannot look on sin. God is separate from sin. And at that moment, he took the sins of the world on himself. And for 3 hours, there was darkness over the land. And at the end of that 3 hours, you know the amazing thing is? We talked about that verse this morning, the Sunday school opening. It said he cried with a loud voice. Even despite all of the suffering and the pain and the weakness, he never one time lost his cognitive abilities. He never one time lost his emotions. He never one time cried out in pain or as a result of that. As a matter of fact, he cries out at one time, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God, they don't understand what they're doing. Even though it was in your plan, even though it was in your purpose, they don't get it. And he died. He endured all of those things for us. They put him in a grave. Remember, the soldiers came to Pilate, the Jewish leaders came to Pilate, and they said, hey, that deceiver, they called him, that deceiver said, if you remember, that after 3 days, he would come out of that grave, and you need to put some soldiers there, and you need to take care of that. He said, well, there's a bunch of soldiers over there. Take them. And the wording of the scripture is very interesting. It says, make it as sure as you can. Now, on the other end of it, we know and understand what that means. But they sealed it with the Roman seal, which meant if you broke that seal, you were worthy of death. You know, the funny thing is, those soldiers, after they found out that Christ had risen and they knew the tomb was empty, they went and reported what had happened. And that action of falling asleep on the job, which is what they told the soldiers to say, just say you fell asleep on the job and we don't know the disciples came and stole his body. The action of falling asleep on the job as a Roman soldier was death. But they got paid instead. None of them had to face the consequences of their own actions. But on that third day, something miraculous happened that has never happened before and never will happen again. Jesus Christ came out of the grave of his own power. Oh, I know that God raised him from the dead. The Bible tells us that. The Holy Spirit was instrumental in that. But Jesus Christ walked out of the grave. And the stone was not rolled away so Jesus could get out. It was rolled away so people could get in and see he wasn't there anymore. And the stone was rolled away. But I got to thinking, what if Jesus would have never raised from the dead? What if he would have went through all of that pain, all of that agony, all the rejection, all of the shame, all of the infliction of all whatever it was that he endured? What if he went through all of that, he died and was buried and never resurrected? Well, look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse number 1. Familiar passage of Scripture, John chapter 14 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Now watch this. "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Do you realize if Jesus would have been raised from the dead, we don't have a home? But because he did raise from the dead, we have a home waiting for us in heaven. We sung about it just a little bit ago. We heard words about that, right? How many of you have somebody that you know has gone on, a family or a friend that you're going to see one day, right? Yeah. Because Jesus raised from the dead. If he would have never raised from the dead, all of that is just a fairy tale. There is no future. There is no home. There is no mansion waiting. But he said here, "I'm going to go." Well, if he was going to go, something had to happen for him to go. What was that? He was killed. He was murdered. Yes, he laid down his life. But he left earth after his death and burial. Why? Because he was resurrected again. And is preparing a place right now for us. You've heard the song, "I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I've got a gold one, that silver line." I don't know if it's going to be like that, but it's kind of neat to think about, right? "I've got a mansion just over the hilltop." I don't know if it's over the hilltop or not, but I got a mansion up there. Why? Because Jesus resurrected from the dead. Because he's alive. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Well, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 first. Let's go to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse number 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," 1 Peter 1:3, "which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." How? Can you guess? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, we have no hope. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Verse number 12. And I do this all the time. I'm sorry, the folks back there in the sound booth. Go to verse number 1. They put it up there and I changed the verse. 1 Corinthians 15, 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Look, the death and shed blood of Christ is necessary. It's necessary. Again, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And it's through his shed blood that God accepted, the Father accepted the sacrifice of Christ. It's through his shed blood. But keep reading. And, verse 4, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. The gospel is not just the death of Christ. Yes, people need to know that Christ died for them, and we understand that Christ died for us, and it's necessary and it's important, but it doesn't stop there. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Why? Now look at verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain, is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Watch this. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If this is all there is, what a miserable state that is. Especially if we're saying that Christ raised from the dead and the resurrection is the thing that separates Christ from everything else, everybody else. Because everybody dies, right? It's appointed unto men once to die. Some have died twice, but at least everybody dies once. Except Elijah and Enoch. Some believe they're going to die later on. Book of Revelation perhaps talks about that. But everybody dies once, but not everybody resurrects from the grave. As a matter of fact, the only person that resurrected from the grave that will not die again was Jesus Christ. There have been other people that have been raised from the dead. Remember the guy in the Old Testament when they touched Elisha's bones? They threw him in that grave and he came alive again. Remember Lazarus? Remember Eutychus in the book of Acts? There have been other people who have died and have been resurrected or raised back to life again, but they died again. Jesus is the only one that died, was buried, was resurrected, and will not die again. And if that's the case, I'm sorry, if that's not the case, if he never resurrected from the dead, then we have no hope. And what we're doing doesn't amount to a hill of beans. We might as well lock the doors and go home and sell pizzas or something. I don't know. Because everything that we do and everything that we say and everything that we say we believe revolves around the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. Now go to the end of the chapter, chapter 15 there. Acts chapter 15, look at verse number 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 is a great resurrection chapter. He's talking about the resurrection of Christ at the beginning of the chapter, in the middle of the chapter, and he transitions a little bit out, not completely, but then he comes back to the resurrection here in a way that's not talking about the resurrection of Christ, but the resurrection of us. When we're raptured out of here, when Christ comes back and takes his chosen out, and the dead in Christ rise first. We read about it again in Thessalonians, right? That's a resurrection of the saints. And there are other resurrections. You go to the end of Revelation, you find some other things the Bible talks about, the first and second resurrections, the first and second death, and all that. We're not going to get into all of that, but understand this. Because Christ raised from the dead, notice what it says there in verse 57, we've been given the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory for what? For living. We have help. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, you would never be able to live for Christ. You would never be able to please him. You don't have any help because you can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. I have to do it through Christ. He himself said, without me, ye can do nothing. And I can't live this Christian life like it's designed to be lived and like God demands for it to be lived without the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if Christ is still in the grave, what help do I have? I have none. But aren't you thankful Christ raised from the grave? You see, because in that resurrection, it guaranteed a home, it guaranteed hope, and it guaranteed our help for doing what we need to be doing while we're here on this earth. The resurrection, as a matter of fact, you go through the book of Acts, and that was the thing in the book of Acts that was such a problem for people. It wasn't the fact that everybody knew Christ died. They saw it. It was a public thing. Everybody knew he suffered. Everybody knew he shed his blood. Now, again, they didn't accept the fact that that sacrifice was made for them. Well, I understand that. But it was the resurrection that was the issue. As a matter of fact, Paul said it when he was being questioned. I think it was maybe Festus or Felix. I don't remember which one. But he said, it's because of the resurrection that I've been preaching that I'm called into question. Because these people, they can't wrap their mind around. They won't accept the fact that Christ raised from the dead. And that's where the great persecution came from. As a matter of fact, Paul himself persecuted the church because of that. So the resurrection is so very, very important. You see, Jesus endured all the suffering and the shame that he endured. And it was necessary. It had to be done. And I'm thankful it was him and not me. But it's the resurrection that makes the biggest difference. Let me say it that way. Not the only difference, but the biggest difference. Because if all he did was die and be buried, then he's no different than anybody else. But he came out of the grave alive. And he's seated at the right hand of God, praying for me and praying for you. It's the resurrection that makes the difference. Father, help us with this truth. Thank you, Lord, for your word. thank you for this time of year where we can pause and think about what you did for us. Not just the sacrifice, not just the shed blood, not just the shame that you endured, not just the persecution, the ridicule, but God, the fact that you came out alive 3 days later to give us eternal life. This really was a reminder to Christians with your heads bowed and eyes closed. It's really a reminder to Christians, but perhaps you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You can't remember a specific time or choice or decision that you made to trust Christ. It's not something you grow into. It's not something you become over time. It's something you decide to do. Christ died. He shed his blood. He was buried and he rose again for you. For your sin. And if you'll come to him and trust him by faith, then he'll save you. You'd say, before God, I know beyond any shadow of a doubt, I am a child of God. Before God, I'm a child of God. With me, you'd lift your hand and say, I know I'm a child of God. I know I am. I know I am. No doubt about it. Thank you. You'd say, I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't know. But I realize this morning that I need Christ. And something's been weighing heavy on my mind, perhaps for some time, but I'm just not sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? My prayer won't save you. My prayer can't save you. But I will pray for you. You'd slip your hand up. No one's looking. I'll not call you out or embarrass you in any way. But you'd say, would you pray for me, please? I'm not sure I'm saved. Please pray for me. Thank you. Anyone else? I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? How many of you have just kind of let it slip your mind about what Christ really truly endured? And this morning, again, you'd say, God, thank you, thank you, thank you for what you did for me. Help me to be faithful to you because of what you did. With me, you'd slip your hand up and say, God, thank you for doing what you did for me and help me moving forward. Stand with you, would. Perhaps God's speaking to your heart. Father, help these. I pray that you would move and work in our lives. Be with those that raise their hand. God, I ask that you would help them to understand their need for Christ. God, help us to be a witness and encouragement to them. Guide and direct in our lives. Perhaps God spoke to your heart. The altar's open. You can talk to the Lord about it. Deal with God right there as the piano plays. However God is leading in your life. Whatever he's putting his finger on in your life. Maybe it's just something. Maybe something God's been dealing with you all week long. Talk to the Lord about it. Do business with God. Thank you for coming today, and Spend some time with your family. But don't forget about what today is all about. And the resurrection of Christ and why it's so important, so necessary. Any announcements we need to be made before we go? Anybody have anything? Again, appreciate you being here and praying for you. And continue to pray for us. And appreciate all the kind words and encouragement. We'll continue to serve the Lord together. So, Brother Keith, would you lift your voice, please, and dismiss us in prayer?